Last week, where we were at in Acts was Paul and Barnabas got into a dispute. They were so frustrated with each other that they separated. And we just sort of talked about that if the gospel is true, then us being frustrated with other people, separating isn't the only option. And the reason why is because the gospel is this, that the relationship that God has with us, oh, is that mine? I'm just making sure it's not like an alert that the baby's come or something. Okay. No. Okay. If it does, and Steve needs some food or something, I'll let one of you know, and you can head on out and get Steve a pizza or something like that. But he may be in need of some food here before too long. So the idea with the gospel is the reason why we have a relationship with God isn't because we've got things right or we did the right thing or we knew the right thing to do. It's because God was willing to forgive us. And whatever needed to happen, he did that himself. And so that provides us with another option. The option is that whether I'm right or wrong or whether my frustration is justified or unjustified, it really doesn't matter, because whatever it is that we're hoping to get done, the hope isn't that I've got it right or that you've got it right or that we're going to argue this till we both get it right. That the hope is that even though we're all messed up, that Jesus can work things out. It's a hope in Jesus, not a hope that we've got things figured out or we're going to convince other people of what people should or shouldn't do. And this week, the frustration sort of continues a little bit. And that's the way it is in life. You know, the frustration last week actually started with they went on this wonderful journey. Everything great happened. They presented the gospel to different people. People came to Jesus. Churches started to get formed. They came back to their home church, and they started to share about it. And in the sharing of the good news, a conflict arose and a commotion and frustration around a difference of opinion on circumcision. That got settled. Paul felt like, man, let's go back and encourage these churches. I just feel like this is something God wants us to do. The church there agreed. Barnabas agreed. And before they could get going, they both faced frustration with each other. And so it's frustration over an issue, frustration with another person over an issue that he was very close to. And then they start on this journey. The purpose of the journey was to go to these places that they had already been, and to these churches that had started to form, and to strengthen and encourage them. And that seemed to be happening. It seemed to be going good. But then all of a sudden, things stopped working. Paul tried to go one direction, and it says God prevented him from going that way. He tried to go another direction. It says the Spirit of Jesus prevented him from going in that direction. In other words, Paul had plans, and he was trying to make those plans happen, and it didn't work. And then he made some other plans, and those plans didn't work. And it's not like he was just making selfish plans. He was making plans to try and accomplish what he felt like God had put on his heart, that he felt was good, that he felt like we're helping people. But whenever he was making plans, whatever it is he was planning on doing, it just wasn't working. And that's another kind of frustration. It's really frustrating. One, it's just frustrating when your plans don't work out, but it's even more frustrating when you're feeling like, I'm really trying to do something good here, and it just isn't working. Now, what happens is, we'll pick it up, they end up in Troas. And a couple things happen in Troas when they get there. And Troas, it doesn't say that they went there because God told them to go there. They didn't go there because they thought that they should or it was a part of their plan. It was just sort of the default. They had sort of tried everything else, and now it was sort of like they're like a tumbleweed just blowing around on the wind. They just end up here at this place without really having any idea why they're there or what they should do or what's going on. They're just there. And that's frustrating also. You know, sometimes it's frustrating when our plans don't work out. Other times it's even more frustrating when you just feel like you're someplace in life and you really don't know why you're there. It just feels like the default has happened and you just ended up flopping there because You just didn't have anywhere else. You know, it just ended up like that. But in that place, it says, a vision, when he came down to Troas, a vision appeared to Paul that night. And vision isn't exactly synonymous with a dream. It can be very similar to a dream, but it's basically vision in its most literal sense. It's just a sight that you see, or you an insight, or something that you catch on to. And it could be something very literal, like you see something. But the thrust is it's just that something's made clear to him from Jesus. And it says, a man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. Now, one, Jesus starts to make clear that he has a plan. And the other thing that's there is that it's a subtle thing, but it's odd. No one really knows why this is. But Luke, who writes Acts up until this point, has been saying, they did this, they did that, they did this, they did that. And here at Troas, it shifts, and he starts saying, we did this, and we did that, and us did this. In other words, it's subtle, but somehow, even though Paul did not plan on going to Troas, even though there seemed to be no purpose on his side to go, it was just the default. For whatever reason, they didn't have cell phones, so it wasn't communicated, or email or something like that. No one knows how it is that they just happened to end up, and now Luke is with them. That somehow Luke and them, the writer of this story, ended up joining teams there at Troas. And when they joined teams at that moment, God gave some clarity where they should go. And that's a really important thing to understand, that, you know, when we're frustrated with plans and we're frustrated with things not working out, we take that as a bad thing, and that's why we're frustrated. But if we're following Jesus, that's the way it would be. In other words, if we're leading things forward with our plans, then yes, that's a very frustrating place to be. But if we're committed to the gospel, and if we're committed, and if we've actually decided to be a follower of Jesus, that's actually a literal saying, that we are actually following and Jesus is actually leading. And if that were the case, then it seems to also be the case that there would be a lot going on that we just wouldn't know why it is that we're doing it, and we really wouldn't need to know what's going on or why it's going. All we need to know is we're following. And so the fact that there's times when we're planning to do this and you get this shift and then you try this and you try that, it really doesn't need to be frustration because it's not our plans. It can actually be a sense of joy and seeing, oh, I guess Jesus is leading me in some direction. And the direction that Jesus leads them is to people that he hadn't really, maybe he had thought about it, maybe he hadn't, maybe he was planning on doing this later, but it wasn't really on the radar of what he had said he was doing in terms of encouraging the churches that he had already gone to. This was going to a people that he hadn't been with before, and it also tied him to Luke, who there's no indication that he had any plans of doing either. And there's a lot of reasons why God may take a sort of more circular route. In the when he brought Israel out of Egypt, he was bringing them into the land that he had promised them. And it says that God did not take the direct route there. He took a route down by the Red Sea and went all the way around in a big circle. And it says why. It said, because if the people had gone up, their faith was just not strong enough, and they would have seen the people of the land, and they would have just been frightened by the impossibility of what God was going to do. And they would have, by the impossibility of it, they would have just turned around and ran from it. And so God was giving them time. And sometimes God takes a circular route, and it's because, and he doesn't tell us what it is that we're going to do, because anything that God is going to do is impossible. And sometimes it's for our own good to not know how impossible this is. Sometimes it's just nice for it to happen when it happens and to just give us a little bit of time to adjust. But the other thing is that it's not really always about us. Paul might have been fine, but maybe it was just waiting for Luke to be there in Troas. And sometimes it's the plans that God have aren't necessarily about us. Sometimes it's about other people. But whatever the case, Jesus did make it clear when the time was right, when he met up with Luke, he made it clear where he wanted this group that's now together, where he wanted them to go. And they head off to Macedonia, which is across the sea, which is the first time Paul's heading into what might be called the continent of Europe. And it says, from there they went to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had been assembled. And a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Now, when Paul usually went into a new city, the pattern that he had done, or what he normally did that you could say was working for Paul up to this point, was that he would go to a synagogue and start there. And in this case, there was no synagogue there. And so, again, that's another thing that can really frustrate us. When we get used to doing things one way and we feel like this way is working, it's frustrating when all of a sudden we can't do it that way anymore. I'm talking about Steve and Audrey, you know, having a baby. It's something that I realized having kids is you fall into that. You have your first kid and you think, oh, I go through all this trouble, and then you finally figure out this is what's working with this kid. And then you get so frustrated with everyone else that's having trouble, because if they just did what you did and figured out what you had figured out and raised your kids the way you raised your kids, then they wouldn't have all the troubles that they're having. And then you have another kid and it doesn't work. And then you realize, oh, whatever I thought I figured out before, that's not working anymore. And it's like that with people. You feel like you figured out this is how I'm going to approach people, and then you get, and it's not working out anymore. That can be frustrating. But the point of the gospel is that it's not that we figured out the right way. What we figured out is that Jesus will work it out whatever the way. And we don't need to get locked down into what we thought worked, because the only thing that worked was the grace of God. The next thing that you see happening here is, if you look at the vision is that when they get to Macedonia and that this start, it's about this guy asking for help. And they're there for a few days. There's no record of them coming across any guy. They come down to this river. They're thinking maybe it'll be a place of prayer. They meet this group of women. That doesn't really fit that well if you're really holding tight to that vision. And that's another problem that we have, especially as churches and pastors, is we just get so locked into this vision that we feel like we had about how things are going to work out or how things are going to go down, when the vision was really just about getting us going and getting us to a place. It wasn't about a guy standing there. It was about a person. And what they encountered were people. Sort of all my... Actually, it's not all my life. It's just, I think maybe the past 20, 25 years, it's just become a very common thing when I'm talking to some pastors. I feel like I'm called to, you know, urban people. I'm called to the art. I don't know. They have all sorts of weird names for people. Artistical. I can't remember. The intelligentsia, I've actually heard people say, of all funny things. Young families. I'm called to business professionals, I've heard people say. I mean, that's all like saying, like, yeah, I'm called to this, to a guy in Macedonia. That's a little bit ridiculous. What you're called to is whoever it is that's standing in front of you that needs some help. What's constant in here, if you look at it, it says when this guy says that he needs help, it says they concluded. In other words, this wasn't something that God told them. It was just when they put two and two together based on what had been happening in the past, they concluded that by help, that meant that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. The only thing that's constant, we get so frustrated with so many changes. Changes in our plans, changes on where we're going. The vision doesn't match up correctly. Our way of doing things has to change. Change is frustrating. But if we're following Jesus, change is an indication that we're following, not leading. So change isn't a bad thing. And it's not change isn't a bad thing because we were doing something wrong before and now we're going to do something right. Change isn't a bad thing because that's what happens when you follow. When you follow, if you're following a car and it turns left, you turn left. You may not know why they're turning left, but you're following them. If they turn right, you turn right. Following just means that there's going to be changes, and you may or may not know why those changes are happening, but it doesn't really matter because you're just following. So change is frustrating if we're the ones directing things, but change is not frustrating. It should actually be encouraging, and there should be a sense of anticipation if what we're doing is following Jesus. And the only constant here isn't what the person looks like or who it is or where it is. He moved from one place to another place on this journey. The only thing that's constant is a person that needs help. And that help, they conclude, is the gospel. And by saying that the help is the gospel, it's not to say that if someone needs some money, we don't give them some money. Jesus had money that people gave that he would give out to the poor. And some of his followers were stealing that money, Judas was. But it didn't really matter. He had money, and if people needed some money, he would give them money. If they needed healing, he would heal them. If they needed to talk through some issue, he would talk through some issue. He would always do something to help, but whatever was done to give help, it was not the end of their need for help. He would raise, even if he raised someone from the dead, they died later. If he gave someone sight and they were blind, they had other problems, and oftentimes the story would talk about those problems. If he healed someone, if he talked through some issue, they had other issues. What it was he would do something to help them, and as it says in this story, Jesus laid her heart open to hold on to the gospel. That the main thing that was going on, well, it wasn't necessarily the help that now all problems are solved. It's that through that, there was a softening of the heart. And that allowed them to hold on to something else, which is the gospel. Which means, as Jesus would bring help, and as they would go in and help, they saw that the help that people really needed was to be able to see that this burden of everything working out wasn't going to fall just on them. That it wasn't about them getting things straightened out, them trying to get them to do the right thing. The help was about a change that they really needed in their heart, and that they really needed their heart softened. And it was a hope that Jesus was going to soften their heart and then give their heart something else to hold on to besides themselves. Or besides the law, or besides anything else. It was to give them, their heart, a pillar of strength to hold on to, which is the gospel, which is that God loves you and cares about you and is willing to forgive you, and that your relationship is based on God's willingness to forgive, not based on you getting anything right. And that's a completely different thing to hold on to. And the reason why is because that allows our heart to remain open. There's no reason to close it at that point, to close it by frustration or anything else. Now, the end of it is, it says, the Lord opened her heart, or laid open her heart, to respond, or really to just hold on to the things spoken by Paul, which was the words of Jesus, this gospel that we've been talking about. And when she and her household, or her house, all the people that were connected to her house, had been baptized, it all happened to all of them at once. She urged us, and this is a strong urging, if you have judged me or separated me or set me aside to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And it says, and she prevailed upon us. And that word prevail is like taken by force, which everyone says, like, even though that's what it really means, obviously she didn't like take them by force. But Luke is saying something there. What he's saying is the force of what she wanted to do, which is take care of them and pour love out on them and do something for them and be a part of what they were doing, the force of that was all coming from her. It wasn't coming from us. We weren't telling, they had been there for a few days. They probably already had what they were going to do in terms of lodging worked out. It's not that they weren't in need. It wasn't that she wasn't offering real help. He's just saying the force of what was going on here and what she was doing, that was all coming from her. It was all coming from this heart that was laid open. It was not coming from us asking for anything or telling her she should do something or this or that. That's a huge change. And you know, a lot of the frustration that there is in the world is that the good that the world wants to bring and that we often want to bring that doesn't have anything to do with Jesus is a good that's imposed on people. You know, where we feel like in order for this person's life to go well, we need to, you know, well, I don't know what kinds of examples. I'm going to pick some old examples that aren't issues today. Maybe they need to wear a motorcycle helmet. You know, it's good for them. And actually, to be honest, I'm happy there's a law. But what's the idea? We just need to tell people, and if they don't comply, we need to start putting some pressure. We'll start putting some, you know, billboards up. Maybe we'll start putting some societal pressure. If that doesn't work, let's amp it up and start charging people some fines. And if that doesn't work, maybe we'll have to start locking some people up or something like that. Now, that's just motorcycle. Maybe that's a bad example, because of course you should lock people up if they don't wear a motorcycle helmet, even though for centuries you didn't have to. But that's what we do. Well, I guess we haven't had motorcycles for centuries. But I don't know, you should wear a helmet if you're riding a horse too, I feel like. I think it's just as dangerous. They should have had anyways. You know what I'm saying. We just feel like we get in this argument, we're frustrated with this person, we're frustrated with plans, we're frustrated with this. And a lot of our frustration is just we feel like we know what's good, what's going to be helpful to people, and people are resisting it, and we're just really frustrated with that. And so we feel like we just need to amp it up and start trying to force them to comply, force them to do things this way, and that the good that's coming is going to come from us, you know, conforming to this idea of goodness and putting down a law and putting some pressure, putting some penalties. And what we're really saying is look, if you don't care for people, then we're just going to have to lock you up till you do. If you don't care for people, if you don't open up your heart, we're just going to have to keep beating you until you finally comply. You see how that just sounds kind of weird? Because you're not loving enough, we're just going to keep hammering on top of you and just pouring as much pain and punishment on you as possible until your heart softens and you start caring. That's an odd hope. That's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is in no way telling anybody that they have to do anything. What God's plan is, and it's not even that it's connected to Jesus doing something, but there's nothing that Jesus has done in this story that it says. It's not necessarily that something good happened to her and her heart was softened. It just says that Jesus had the power to soften her heart. all on his own, unconnected to anything else. That's different. That's a pretty powerful thing. Apart from any commandment, apart from any act, the only act that could be there is simply, maybe it could say, Paul speaking the gospel to him. But it says that Jesus softened her heart, and the softening of the heart allowed her to hold on to something different. The words that Paul was speaking, the gospel, which is this idea that my relationship with God, my relationship with others, it can come from a different way through forgiveness. And whatever needs to happen, whatever must happen, I'm trusting that Jesus will work that out for me. And what's different is that Jesus is softening our hearts. And sometimes when you talk about the gospel and you say, well, there's no penalty, you know, how would I move forward? How could I possibly love someone if there wasn't a penalty for not loving them? You know, how could I possibly love Karen unless she just held over my head that if I ever did anything wrong, she would leave me? You know, that's the only way I could love her. That doesn't make any sense. You know, I don't want Karen to love me because she's afraid of something. That's weird. I just want to love because I love her, and I just want her to love me, and that's that. I mean, if I could throw in some flowers or something like that, and that helps, great. Not that that helps. But what helps is when our heart is soft, and we're not going to be able to do that. Everything in our life, everything in this world is geared to just clamp down on our heart and make it as hard as possible. Every interaction with people, every pain that you have, every experience at work, it's all about, you know, and whether you believe in demons or not, I'm just going to say it's a demonic thing to just shut down our heart and make it as hard as possible, and we are simply not able to soften it. But the miracle of Jesus is he will soften it. And when you start thinking about that, you can feel it. There's times when someone's talking, not necessarily me, someone else, maybe you're listening to them, you can actually feel your heart getting softened towards something. Or you encounter something or someone and your heart just becomes softened with that. Or you just have a relationship with someone and you don't know why it is, but your heart is just soft to that person. That's a miracle. And that's what Jesus is doing. And that lays forward the vision and the calling that God has for us. And aside from money and cash and job and everything else, what we really need and what the world really needs is to have our heart softened. And that's the miracle that Jesus is pulling out. And that's the miracle that he's allowing us in his graciousness to be a part of. And that's the kind of change that we should be placing our hope on. And that's a completely different hope than a hope that people are going to be forced to do this or do that, and that things are going to go well for us as soon as we just sort of force or get rid of anyone who's not complying. But it's going to be some change, and it's going to mean frustration with ourselves, frustration with other people, but none of that matters, because none of that prevents Jesus from softening someone's heart. And that's what we're standing on. And that's the only thing, the only hope there is, and the only thing that is going to stay constant is that we all need help. Not just this person or that person, but we all need help. And the help that we really need is a miracle that's going to happen in our heart, that Jesus will lay it open. And the only hope that we can hold on to once our heart is laid open, that will keep our heart open, that will agree, that will give us reason to leave that heart open, a hope that has no reason to ever go back to. That's the hope that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. What that means is that God now has no reason ever, not even justice itself, is a reason for God to close his heart. Because every reason to close his heart has been taken away by Jesus. And what that means now is that we have no reason. There's no justified reason. There's no reason why we need to close our heart to anybody once Jesus has softened it. And we're not going to be able to keep it open. We're not going to be able to open it to begin with. But that's what he's saying. With us, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. But what the possibility that we're hoping for is that. It's us needing help. And the solution is Jesus opening our hearts and giving us something new to hold on to. And what's new to hold on to is the hope in him, a hope that's based on forgiveness. We're going to take communion. Let's pray for a minute. If you, as I've been talking, you feel that Jesus has sort of laid your heart open and you've heard the gospel and you want Jesus to be your Savior and to hold on to a new hope, raise your hand real quick and I'll pray with you. Let's pray. And Lord, I also pray, Lord, as we get going, that you would really just give us patience with each other and you would soften our hearts. Help us to understand your gospel and to hold to it. Lord, we lift up this time to you, communion. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. When the Bible first talks about communion, it starts and it says, on the same night that he was betrayed. And you know, a lot of times when I have said that or hear that, the first thing that comes to mind is what I talked about Judas, that Judas betrayed him. And the first thing that comes to mind when you think, on the same night that Judas betrayed him, I'm so glad I wasn't Judas and I would never do that. That's exactly what Peter said. I would never do that. And he said, well, before the night's over, you'll have denied me. You'll basically have betrayed me three times. When it says on the same night that he was betrayed, the point isn't Judas. The point is, on the same night of our failure, before we had even failed, while failure was on our heart, as we were failing, Jesus died for us. While we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And so it says, on the same night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and he describes what happened. He says, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And in the same way, he took the cup, and when he had supped, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. Jesus is asking us that if we've accepted him as a Savior, we need to remember that he died to make this relationship work. He died on the cross. He gave his body. He gave his blood for us as friends. If you'd like to remember that, you can come up, break off a little piece, dip it in, and then head back to your seat. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for what you've done for us. We thank you for coming and becoming one of us. We thank you for your giving your body, giving your blood, giving your life for us. We thank you for calling us friends. Lord, I pray in this moment even that you would soften our hearts and keep them softened throughout this week, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.